Let's please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, as we pick up our study. We're going through the letters of Paul in order, in chronological order, in case you're just joining us. And the 1 and 2 Thessalonians are kind of unique. They were written by Paul to this group of Christians in Thessalonica, northern Greece. And they were quickly written. I mean, 1 Thessalonians was written. Paul received some information that they were all of a sudden confused by some of the things he said in 1 Thessalonians, and so he writes 2 Thessalonians. They were very closely attached in time to each other, and we're going to see why, and I think it's very, it was inspired by God that there would be that situation, because 1 Thessalonians flows right into 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to try and do that today. In fact, we're going to go from 1 Thessalonians to 2 Thessalonians in our study and skip some of the end of 1 Thessalonians to keep the thought of the second coming, because that's what Paul is writing about. He's writing about Jesus coming back. He's writing about us going to be with Jesus. And the confusion that has plagued people throughout the centuries, is he talking about two different things, us going to him and him coming back, or is it all one thing? And I'm convinced, as we started to show last week, that it's two things. That first we go to be with him, meet him in the air, and then shortly thereafter, we come back with him as he establishes his kingdom here on earth. And that's what we covered last week. But before we got that, and we'll review those verses, Paul had emphasized to the Thessalonians they were appointed to affliction, and that they ought to walk in a way pleasing to God. He says, you know, let's please God. We're going to have affliction. Let's please God. Let's not be into lust and sexual immorality. And then he answered the question about death, because they were wondering about their brothers and sisters that died. What really happens to them? Paul, you told us about the resurrection, but what happens? What's the timing of it? And then this week, he explains that the coming of the Lord is going to be like a thief in the night to the people in darkness, to the people that don't know, but to those who are sober and watching, they'll know it's coming. Are you sober and watching? That's going to be one of the questions at the end of the study. Are you a person sober and watching for the things of Jesus coming? Because God commands us to. Paul commands us to. If you are sober and you're watching, you won't be taken over like a thief in the night. But if you aren't sober, aren't watching, don't care about the events of the world and how they line up with prophecy, then the scriptures say, and which is mostly that you don't care about the things of God, then the scriptures say it's going to catch you unawares. So we'll cover all that today. So 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." We covered these verses. I'm just going to quickly review them to flow into today. What he meant by those who have fallen asleep is died. Some of their members had died. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." We have a hope. Believers have a hope and of everlasting life. We're not like the world who has no hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those," the bodies of those, because we covered last week, the scriptures are clear, our souls immediately go to be with Jesus, so he's going to bring the bodies, because we're going to be bodily resurrected. We're going to be living in bodies on those streets of gold we sang about during the worship time. We're not going to just be souls floating around, spirits floating around. We're going to have bodies. Jesus said that we're going to have bodies like his body. His body was different than the body he walked around on earth, because people were able to stick their fingers through his hand and their hand into his side. He said, and then he told people, "I'm not a ghost, as you expect. He touched me, feel me. He was made of flesh and bone." But there was something different about his resurrected body. There will be something different about our resurrected body. He will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So it says there's going to be a trumpet and an archangel, an archangel voice and a trumpet, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so our emphasis last week is the scriptures are clear that this coming that he's talking to the Thessalonians about is that we aren't like the world that has no hope. We're going to go be with Jesus. Someday there's going to be a voice of an archangel, and there's going to be a trumpet, and we're going to go meet him in the air, and we're going to forever be with him in the air. But then, as we emphasized last week, and I need to keep this emphasis for those that are just joining, there's other scriptures that talk, and Revelation talks about how the host of heaven comes with Jesus when he comes to reign on the earth, when he comes and stops the battle of Armageddon, when he destroys the Antichrist, when he locks up Satan, when he destroys the armies of the Antichrist, when he rescues the Jews just before Jerusalem is completely trampled and destroyed and every Jew is wiped off on the face of the earth. That's when Jesus comes. So he comes. But here, Thessalonians is talking about us going to be with him in the air. Now, there's different views on this, but my view, the way that it makes sense to me and the way Second Thessalonians makes sense, is that there is going to be a time where the church, us, we're in the church age that started on Pentecost in the book of Acts almost 2,000 years ago, where God started uniquely working with human beings differently than he had worked with human beings for thousands of years. He through the sacrifice of Jesus, making a way for us to be cleansed, he made a way for the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us and for the Holy Spirit in us to change us, to put the law on our hearts and to let us live in the awareness that Jesus has come and saved us and we're born again. That people before the church never experienced that. And there's going to be a day that the church ends and the believers in Jesus at that snapshot of time are going to be taken off of this planet. And every literal Bible teacher believes, the scriptures teach here, that we're going to be snapshotted off of this world. The debate is about when that's going to be. That's where the debate is. But literal Bible prophecy teachers all agree. It's saying that somehow alive people who are alive, are going to be translated into the presence of God. I'm going to try and make the case that I think that timing is going to be when God is done with the church, and he restarts a clock that's been stopped for 1900 years, and that clock pertained to Israel. Because in the book of Daniel, and this is a little bit of background, we're not going to go to the verses because we're not going to have time, but in the book of Daniel, in chapter 9, it talks, Daniel was given a prophecy by God. He says, Daniel, this amount of time, which ends up being 490 years, 77s, 70 weeks, it says in the English translation, but it really means 77s of years, 490 years, are determined upon your people and your holy city, Jerusalem. And know that from this commandment until the Messiah comes is going to be 483 years. And I'm shortening it, you know, it's more complicated than that, but there's going to be 483 years until Messiah comes, but he's going to be cut off. And although Daniel doesn't make it clear that a stopwatch stops right then, it has become clear to us because it's never been fulfilled. And so prophecy teachers are, you know, that believe in a literal view of Daniel, all agree there is that last 7-year period of time that's still left to be enacted. That God, when he cut off the relationship with Israel because of their blindness, that he stopped the stopwatch, he poured his spirit upon Israel. Now, what did God say through Daniel to the Jews? 70 years are determined upon thy people and thy holy city, Jerusalem. Is God dealing primarily with the Jewish people today? No. Is he clear in Scripture that the Jewish people are still his chosen people? Yes. Absolutely clear. People that reject that are rejecting large sections of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Paul even said, don't be thinking, you church people, don't be thinking that just because God stuck you into the branch, you know, to the vine, don't be thinking that God cut the Jews off, because he can get rid of you and use them again, which is exactly what he's going to do. He's going to do that again when the church, for the most part, the church, quotation marks, for the most part, is rejecting Israel, saying that they have nothing to do with God. Well, see, God warned us through Paul, don't do that. Because if you do that, he'll just get rid of you, and he'll start dealing with Israel. So Daniel is determined upon your people, the Jews, and your holy city, Jerusalem. And that's not the church. And there's a 7-year period of time where God has promised that he's going to be dealing with the Jewish people and Jerusalem again. And some say, well, what keeps him from working with the church while he's doing that? Nothing, if he wants to. But the scriptures are otherwise clear that when he starts working with the Jews again, we're gone. We've been translated into heaven to be with God, and then he starts the watch again. I'm dealing with the Jews. And why did they not go? Because they're in unbelief. They, for the most part, reject Jesus. Some of them are Christians. Some Jews are for Jesus. Jews for Jesus is a ministry. They're going to go because they're part of the church. But there's Jews that are left here on earth that God is going to use. Now, turn to Revelation 4:1. Joel, he reminded me to make this emphasis. And I agree with him. I should have done it last week. While you're turning there, I want to show you the layout of Revelation. The first 3 chapters of Revelation, it's Jesus speaking to the churches. Jesus speaks through John the Apostle, the prophet and Apostle John. These are the things I want to say to the churches, the 7 churches of Asia. And we know from a careful reading of Revelation that those churches are really all for us too. They're for all the churches of history. They're the church for us. And then all of a sudden, it stops. There's no more mention of the church from then on. Until the very last chapter, Revelation 22, where it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. So he said, I sent this word, this prophecy of the book of Revelation to the churches. But besides that, church is over with because the book of Revelations, I'm convinced, from chapter 4 on, is Jesus dealing with the Jewish people. When tribulation is about to come on the earth, how many people does Jesus seal? 144,000 to keep tribulation from falling on them. Because he can't let the tribulation fall on them. 144,000 who? Baptists? Presbyterians? Calvary people? No. 12 tribes of Israel. He's dealing with Israel. If I were in the tribulation period as a Christian, sitting there, what about us? Why do they only get sealed? In the tribulation period, and according to Jesus, Jesus tells the Jewish people, he says, when you see the Antichrist commit the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then flee out of Judea, flee into the wilderness. Well, I'm in Washington. What do I do? Do I hear Jesus say, I don't care about you. You're just a child of God. I'm going to tell my Jews to get out of the Antichrist. No, he's not having to talk to the church because we're not here. All the prophecy deals with him specifically talking to the church. And see, here's what happens at Revelation 4:1. John was being given the vision, and he was seeing it on the island of Patmos, and it was dealing with all the issues of the church. And then chapter 4, verse 1, John was told, after these things, or John writes, after these things of the church, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this, after these things, after the church. Things that are going to happen after the church is what is clear in the context of the book of Revelation. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, the throne in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. So what did John? John's sitting down here on earth, and all of a sudden he hears a trumpet blast and a voice that says, come up here. I think King James reads, come up hither. Come hither. If you hear a voice saying, the door, and you see a door open in heaven, say, come up here, don't hesitate. It's time to go. And I think, and many people are thinking that there might not be too many years. Some are thinking might not be too many days. Oh, I could spend today telling you how bad. Driving in today, I heard Greenspan being interviewed. You know, Greenspan, Federal Reserve Chairman, former Federal Reserve Chairman. You know, boy, this is really bad. We've had these major bankruptcies of billions, hundreds of billions of dollars. Hundreds of billions of dollars of financial institution bankruptcies in this country in the last 2 months, 3 months. And what do you think? He said, this is a century event. Then they asked him, they go, are you saying this is the worst in your lifetime? And he said, by far. Now let's see, a century, that was before 1928. He's saying this is worse, the groundwork is worse than 1928, is what Alan Greenspan said. On Friday, the Federal Reserve Chairman of New York, Representative of New York, and the Secretary of the Treasury, Paulson, met with the big bankers of our country and said, you have this weekend, yesterday, today, before the stock market opens tomorrow, you have this weekend to figure out how you, who are losing billions of dollars, every one of you, to bail out Lehman Brothers, who's losing tens of billions of dollars every month, by Monday, or the whole cookie might crumble. Because we, the government, us, you know, they want some more billions out of your pocket. You'd think they'd have been satisfied with the billions you've already given them. But we can't. They know they can't bail out Lehman Brothers. And so the banks, who are already in trouble themselves, are supposed to figure out how to do this by tomorrow. And some are saying that if they don't, the whole financial world comes down. Now, but Kevin, what does that have to do with the Bible? Because, and I'm not saying it's going to happen. I just know what Greenspan said this morning. I just know what Paulson was doing Friday. I just know that it's true. Billions of dollars worth of stuff, and you can't just print the stuff. I mean, people have done it. Germany tried to print the stuff. It took a wheelbarrow full of food to go buy a loaf of bread back in the 30s. A wheelbarrow full of money to go buy a loaf of bread. But see, what happens is chaos, global chaos of the financial system will give birth to, what did it give birth to back in the Depression era? It gave birth to Hitler. What's a global financial problem? Probably followed immediately with a military problem in the Middle East. What's that going to give birth to? It's going to give birth to an Antichrist. And there's people that are looking at that and the signs, and I think it's, we might be going home, or we might be having to suffer tribulation of the earthly type. Just, you know, I mean, in this world, we will have tribulation. But the scriptures are clear, and let me define tribulation here. Tribulation, we're going to have in this world. But Jesus and the prophet Daniel prophesied that there is going to be a seven-year period of time which is going to be a real tribulation. And the last 3.5 years of that is going to be the great tribulation, like the world has never seen. And the world's seen a lot of tribulation. I mean, a good chunk of Europe died off, and the plague, and, you know, the wars and everything else, but it's going to be like they've never seen before. So then it says in Revelation 4:1, come up hither, and now he, the church, a representative of the church, a Christian, is taken up into heaven to see the rest of the events of Revelation, to see the 70th week of Daniel tribulation period. What did it say in 1 Thessalonians 4:16? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, just like John. Go meet them. Get out of here. And plunge the world into what will become the 70th week of Daniel, commonly referred to as the tribulation period, where the last 3.5 is the great tribulation. And thus we are always going to be with the Lord. The church is always going to be with the Lord. We're going to come back with him 7 years later, at least 7 years later, to live and reign and to be there doing whatever he wants us to do. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm comforted. Are you? Isn't it, you know, when you see, it's scary to think that the economy is going to go bonkers, isn't it? I mean, we love the economy. It helps us go grocery shopping. It keeps us fed. I mean, it's scary in a way. I can't imagine being aware of what's going on in the world and not having Jesus, not having hope. I mean, I'd be needing to go see a doctor about some drugs. Just put me to sleep. Wake me up when it's over. this one might not get over. So, chapter 5. And now he is going to deal with the timing of things. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly. I want to emphasize this. He's telling them, you know perfectly. Why? Because he told them. He later on says, I told you these things. I explained it. Paul the Apostle was explaining second coming stuff to the Thessalonians in the time that he was there with them because he considers it important for all Christians to be aware of and know the promises of God coming back and even the details, because he tells them the details. And God told John the details for the book of Revelation so that we could know. And God told Daniel in the Old Testament the details so we could know. And Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these people so we could know the details of his coming. And that which goes into what he then says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, and there's debate about what exactly that day is, so comes as a thief in the night. Now, it's a thief in the night. I'm going to tell you right now, it comes as a thief in the night for the non-believer. It is not a thief in the night for us. He explains that in this chapter. Now, I don't know if you've been robbed. I just found out yesterday that somebody stole my generator out of my garage. Can you believe it? I think God wanted me to use it as an object lesson for the study. Okay, God, had to lose the generator, I tell you. Now, the reason why, you know why my generator grew legs and walked off of my property? It's because I wasn't watching. I should have said, watched by God, you're going to burn in hell if you kick my generator. Unless, of course, you repent. I should have had cameras under surveillance, everything else. And then the thief would say, oh, okay, you know, he's watching. Is the world watching for the events of the second coming? No. Do you think they care that the Bible says, they'll receive a mark in their hand or their forehead and you won't be able to buy or sell as they go off and do this chip technology and global banking thing? Do you think they care? Oh, man, we can't do that. The Bible says something like that will be used in the last days. No, they don't care. By the way, the women's prison guards are being required to be chipped. Oh, by the way, there was a news article this week that this one guy says the credit card is dead. It's gone. It'll be gone. Why? Because that piece of plastic hinders, really, all we need now is the chip. And all we have to do is give the chip to people, and you don't need the plastic. By the way, in Mexico, what's really, really popular is to get chipped. Wealthy people in Mexico are all getting chipped. They're getting chipped, and then they wear this battery-powered transponder that transponds with their chip, so that if they're being kidnapped, they just push the panic button on their transponder, which energizes the number of the chip embedded in their skin, to transmit it to a satellite saying, this guy's being kidnapped, start following his position. People are signing up for it. Imagine if it were mandatory that everybody had to have a battery pack and a chip that's keeping somebody aware of where you are 100% of the time. That's also tied to satellite banking. That, you know, you pick up your cell phone. Now this person who is here is making this call to this person using this money for this thing. And that's how we're going to solve all of our problems of terrorism and everything else. And then all somebody has to do is say, oh, did you say you don't like the Antichrist? Did you say you don't like the world leader and his plans to bring peace to the rest of the world? You just electronically died. You can't buy. You can't sell. Try and use your gold, your silver, your everything else, nothing will work. For the first time in history of the world, that is possible, and being the foundation, the infrastructure is there, or nearly there, to make it happen. And it's happening because of the crime and the disease and all this other stuff that's going on. It's not a thief to me. It's not... I am watching what the world is doing, and what the world is doing is getting ready to set everything up for an Antichrist and a global government in the decay of this. It is not coming as a thief to me. But to everybody who does not care about the Word of God, does not care about Jesus, does not care about the prophecies that only God, only the God of the Bible knows and has written for us to know, they are going to be shocked when this comes upon them and they are not ready. And they are going to be going every day. It's going to be, how in the world could this happen? What's happened to our environment? What's happened to all this fires that have come and volcanic action and the disasters that have come and the famine and the wars? And how did this happen? We are in such peace. Yes, until you kicked the Prince of Peace out of your schools, your courts, your business places. And then the Prince of Peace left and you expected that you were going to have peace. You invited Satan in and his Pokemon and his Harry Potter, you invited him. He's the Prince of Death. He's the evil one, the wicked one. And it says, so it comes as a thief of night to the non-believer. For when they, non-believers, those in darkness, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they, those in darkness, those unprepared, shall not escape. Now, peace and safety, and this is important. Has there been a time where the world was saying, finally, we're going to have peace? You know, they do. In fact, there's a phrase, it's called the war to end all wars. Do you know what war that was? World War I. People said, man, we just slaughtered millions of people just because somebody got shot over there in Serbia, and then all of a sudden, look at what we did. We can't be doing this. And so they said, that's the war to end all wars. Why? Because we're going to set up a League of Nations, and we're going to learn how to sit around a table and talk nicely and stop doing this, you know, mustard gas and stuff. Well, then, did it work? Didn't work. World War II came along. That's going to be the war that ends all wars. What did they form? The United Nations. And the United Nations was going to be the power to unite the world to keep it all from happening. Did it work? No, it didn't work. You know what I think is going to happen? I think World War III, that is possibly very soon on the horizon, which is going to make those previous wars, as far as the rapidity of which millions die, just cause the inhabitants of the world to reel in the consequences of war and the effects of it, that they will say, this time we will have world government. League of Nations failed, United Nations failed. The principle is true. If you made us all one world, then you don't have a nation to fight against a nation. You're all one family. And so we need to do this because too many millions just died. And so World War III will be calling for a global government, a global disarmament of weapons of mass destruction, a leader who will become the world leader, and to lead the world in world government. He will become the Antichrist, just as the scripture said. And see, the world will be saying at that point, finally, we're laying down our nation states, sovereignty issues, and we're all going to be one big happy family. Finally, peace and safety. But the scriptures say, as soon as they say that there will be a time of unprecedented misery that comes upon the earth. And part of that misery is, again, if you're of my camp of believing the rapture of the church, the rapture of the believers in Jesus disappear at the same time this global conflict is causing millions to die, all of peace, all of truth is also gone at that instant of time. There will be no Christians to just explain what's going on and to be a restraining force in the earth. And all of a sudden, evil will be unleashed and man will be saying, praise be to man, we are going to solve our problems. And they don't understand that the wickedness of man hinders true peace from ever coming. Because you give man enough rope and he will not only hang himself, but he'll kill everybody around him, as we see in scriptures that led up to Noah's day. And every manner of history, you give man enough power, he will use it to destroy fellow man under the inspiration of Satan, who hates us all. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. See, what Paul is saying is it's like women's labor, more and more intense contractions, in shorter and shorter intervals. That's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Jesus said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. The Antichrist will come and say he is the Messiah. And no, I don't think that a presidential candidate is the Antichrist. But he's one of the people. I'm the Savior of America. I am the Christ. He will deceive many and will hear of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, really ethnos against ethnos, ethnic people against ethnic people, and kingdom against kingdom, nations against nations. And there will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. That beginning of sorrows is birth pangs. More and more intense, closer and closer together. Jesus said, it's the same thing Paul is saying. When you enter into the tribulation period, bad things are going to happen. More and more intense, shorter and shorter intervals. But you, brethren, the church, are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Because we have the prophetic word of God. Do you know what is on the outside of when they came up with the United Nations, you know what the verse is they stuck outside the United Nations? They actually believe in the Bible. It says, if you go to the United Nations, there's a thing out in front with this etched in. He shall judge between the nations, rebuke of many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah 2:4. So they've got that. That was their peace, safety. We're going to create a global United Nations and we're going to end it all. And we're going to use this verse out of the Bible. But see, we are not in darkness. We know that there's another verse in the Bible. And it's in Joel chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Joel is prophesying that in the last days, people will turn food into weapons to annihilate the world, to fight. So when I see the United Nations, you know, hey, we're using your Bible. Yeah, but you're skipping to chapter. You're skipping to the final chapter. There's a chapter before that, which is man beats all their food into weapons so that they can bring the world to the tribulation period and the judgment of God. So we are not in darkness because we know the prophetic word. You are all sons of light, verse 5. Sons of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. The title of today. Watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So as we're awake, realizing that thieves are going to come and take some, we're supposed to, okay, God, I see the world getting ready for this. And you know what I need to do is more faith, more love, and more remembering that you died on the cross for me. And then go and tell other people about it. That, you know, people do all kinds of other things that can see this, but we know that we're ultimately supposed to get more in love with Jesus and the people that God saved in ministering to those that are lost, and to remember that we in fact are saved. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The world's headed to wrath. See, the thief of wrath is coming. The wrath of God, you know, it's like a thief in the night. It's going to come. The world doesn't think there exists a God. So how can they think that the wrath of God is coming? And so it's going to come and attack them. And we, although we see it, we know we don't have to go through the wrath of God. Now that brings up another issue. When does the wrath of God come? Is it the beginning of the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel? Or is it midway in? Or is it just a little bit at the end? There's much debate about that. I'm not sure I know the truth, but I'll be giving you my thoughts here as we continue. It says, by the way, the scriptures are very clear. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who what? Delivers us from the wrath to come. Boy, if there is anything else that motivates you to share with somebody, you're sharing with somebody if they receive Jesus Christ, is saving them from the wrath to come, and the wrath is coming. If it isn't in the tribulation period of this life, they will stand, their soul will stand before God and receive the wrath of God because they didn't know Jesus. So, I mean, I'm not just talking about the wrath that's coming to the world physically. The wrath of the justice of God will come upon them if they don't have Jesus. Much more than having now been justified by His blood in Romans 5:9. This is another Romans 5:9. Been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The blood of Jesus saves us from the wrath of God when we stand before Him at the great white throne judgment. We don't have to go there to the great white throne judgment because our names were written in the book of life. And we are forgiven. So turn to Revelation 6:1. I'm going to give you my two bits about when I think the wrath of God starts. There's some, and you know, there's verses that would indicate different than what I'm telling you. There's some people that say that, you know, the wrath of God doesn't start until the very end of the tribulation, when the day of the Lord. See, the term "the day of the Lord" really is about that last pulse of the massive wrath of God that comes so horribly upon the earth. But in Revelation 6:1, the lead up to there is that Jesus takes a scroll, and it is Jesus who is called the Lamb in this chapter. And the scroll is sealed with seven seals. And what Jesus does is He pops the first seal, bad things happen. Second seal, bad things happen on earth. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth. When He pops the seventh seal, that starts seven trumpet judgments, and each trumpet, bad things on the earth. And then at the seventh trumpet blows, that opens up seven bowls of the wrath of God. And so some people say, well, right there, it's the bowls of the wrath of God. That's when we'll get saved. We're going to see the Antichrist and all that other stuff first. And then that's what we're being promised to be saved from. Again, I think because the church isn't there in Revelation, because he's dealing with thy people and thy holy city, Jerusalem. There's other reasons why. I don't think we're there. And I think the wrath starts right here, and we'll see why. Revelation 6:1. Now, when I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And I'll skip, that one's a complicated one, I'll skip that to just get to the verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. No, World War III is not going to result in peace. In fact, World War III will, I think, result in a short period of time where people will say, we're going to stop killing millions of people. We're going to have peace. They're going to disarm the world from nukes. I think that nukes will be disarmed because the Battle of Armageddon is not nuclear war. It's conventional. They'll get rid of nuclear weapons. And people will be saying peace and peace, but then the Antichrist is going to start dealing with all the people that disagree with him. When Stalin set up the perfect super state of Russia, he only had to kill 20 million people of his own citizens. When the Antichrist takes over the whole world, he might have to kill a few billion to really get rid of all the troublemakers. But peace will be... So this seal, peace comes from the earth, that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Now, do you think that's the wrath of God? This is seal number two, by the way. This is seal number two. Before the trumpets, before the bowl judgments, I think it's the wrath of God. Why? Because what happens? Jesus. Is Jesus God? He pops the seal. Peace is gone. And the things that Jesus talked about being a tribulation period and the wrath of God coming starts happening on the earth. Now, people will say, well, we're going to suffer the wrath of the Antichrist, but we're not going to suffer the wrath of God. It's not the Antichrist popping the seal. It's Jesus popping the seal. This time of tribulation spoken of in prophecy of the book of Revelation is all God's vengeance upon an unbelieving world that wants to worship the Antichrist instead of Jesus who died on the cross for them. And then it goes on, and I'll just, you know, then it goes on, famine, you know, the wrath of God resulting in the famine. Massive death, verse 7, because of the wars and the famine, massive death. verses 9 through 11, God's wrath coming because of the treatment on God's children. There were people that were saying, how long, God, until you finish your vengeance? And he goes, a few more people have to believe. Now, let me say this, because people say, well, obviously, there's saints in the book of Revelation. There's people that are saved. There's people saying, the Antichrist is beheading me because I believe in you. And so that's the church. No, the scripture makes it clear. When the church goes, there's going to be angels flying through the sky, literally telling the gospel to this dying world. There will be the people you've talked to saying it's going to happen. Someday you're going to be gone. Here's my Bible. Make sure you read it. And they will be able to read it. They will be turning away from the Antichrist. They will be turning to God. And they will become the object of the Antichrist's wrath there too. And they will be saints to God. God will consider them saints. They're believing in him to their death. But that doesn't mean that it's the church saints. And then it goes on through the rest of the chapter. And actually, let's read verse 12. And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black and sackcloth of hair. This is at the end of the tribulation. Even though this is the sixth seal, this is equated to the very end of the day of the Lord, the wrath of God. And the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig trees. And verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, that means everybody on earth, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains because buildings and other things were unsafe because of the global earthquakes and the things coming upon the earth, meteor showers, whatever. Nothing is safe unless you're in a cave. Hid in the caves and the rocks and mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. And then that's where people say, well, see, right there, that's where the wrath is. Everything else is the Antichrist. No, God is allowing the Antichrist to have his little heyday. You don't want Jesus. You don't want peace. You don't want salvation. You want to outlaw him. Okay, I'll go, but guess what you get? You get the alternative. You get death, the master of death, Satan, the master deceiver, Satan. Back to 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. I think it's all wrath. If I'm wrong, you know, I'm wrong. And, you know, I tell people it really doesn't matter. If I all of a sudden find myself, and I think this is what bothered the Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, is they were thinking, I think Paul was telling them, you're not going to be here for when the Antichrist comes and the bad stuff happens. And I think they were troubled. That's what I think. They were troubled that Caesar was starting to act like he's God. The Caesars were saying, we're God. You got to bow down and worship us or you die. And I think they were thinking, he could be the Antichrist and we're still here. And people were teaching that and saying, Paul's wrong. you know, we're here. The day of the Lord has come, meaning the day of the tribulation, and I thought I wasn't going to see the Antichrist. I was troubled. And Paul makes that, he wipes away that confusion in 2 Thessalonians. Well, now let's just say I'm wrong about understanding that. And the Antichrist comes on the scene. He says, Kevin, you got to take my mark. You got to fall down and worship me, or I'm not going to let you buy or sell. I'm going to delete you from the economy. By the way, wouldn't it be kind of convenient for the dollar-based economy and the euro economy and the yen economy if that were all to collapse this week? Wouldn't that have to give rise to a new economic system? Maybe one that's kind of got up with the times, not so archaic as paper that you can lose, something that, you know, we got all these computers, why don't we use them? sign up for your electronic database and get you your new money. But If he says that, am I going to go, you know what? I didn't think I was going to have to meet you. I didn't think I was going to have to stare you down. So I'm going to just give up my faith and sure, give me the mark because I was wrong on Bible prophecy. There's people that accuse us pre-tribulationists that we will lead people into their damnation of their souls because when they find out that we were wrong on pre-trib, they're all going to, you know, apostatize and give up their faith. Are you going to give up your faith if you have to stare down the Antichrist and tell him no? What foolishness. Oh, okay, I was wrong. No. I'm not going to take your mark. I'm not going to fall down. Well, I'm going to kill you. Well, fine. You know, I was looking forward to the rapture, but it has to... It has to be with my head coming off. I mean, thousands of Christians before me have gone that way. So will I. You know? And so it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, except that I really do think Jesus is going to deliver us before the Antichrist comes. Because he didn't appoint us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord, verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether I'm dead in this world or awake, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And you know what? I'm comforted all the time. Have been for 30 years, knowing that Jesus could come. Knowing that it helps me keep my eyes so much, from being so much on the things of this world. And no matter what happens, I purpose in my heart, no matter what happens, that Jesus is going to be my confession until the end. He died for me on the cross. I hope it's your confession. And though the world hates us for that confession, hates our Jesus, that we would simply trust in him until the day he takes us. So skipping verses 12 through 28, which we'll get back to later, let's do 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. I want to keep the train of thought here because this letter that Paul sent off to them caused confusion. They were, they were anticipating, okay, Paul, we understand you, but we also got this letter. It seems like somebody sent them a letter saying it was Paul, somehow telling them the day of the Lord had already come. And they were greatly troubled by that. And again, it depends on what you call the day of the Lord as to why you're troubled. And there's only one day of the Lord that really makes any sense in why they would be troubled to me. So first, 2 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly because they are being persecuted. And the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, because persecuted people don't, bite and devour one another and, gossip and stuff. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. When God judges this world, it will be righteous judgment. And why is it going to be righteous judgment? It says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now, he's writing to them 1,900 years ago. But we know from Scripture, as happened in many of the prophets of the Old Testament, is sometimes the prophets were writing to Israel then, but also writing to a future people, a future Jew, a future people. Paul is writing to the Thessalonians here, saying that God is going to righteously judge every drop of blood they spill on you Thessalonican brothers and sisters. When God's judgment falls upon this world, every bit of it's being paid. Ultimately, the final wrath of God is going to be over the entire history of everything that people have done to people who feared God. In fact, Revelation 16:4, it says, and the third angel sounded, and the bowl is thrown on the waters, that the rivers and the springs of water on this earth will become blood, like it did, like the Nile River did for Pharaoh. And it'll be so interesting to have, some Nova show person explain how it turned to blood, like they try and do for Pharaoh's thing. And I heard the angel of water say, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, talking about Jesus, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. Your judgments are righteous, God. You just gave every bit of drinking water. It's turned to, blood color red, something else that embitters the waters, because they spilled the blood of your servants, and now you're giving them blood to drink. You're righteous. The angels in heaven are going to be saying, you're righteous. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Well, if I'm in the middle of God's tribulation, which I have already pointed out, the scriptures are clear, we're not going to get. He isn't going to send the wrath and tribulation from God onto his people, because the wrath that I deserved was placed on his son, and he died 1900 plus years ago on the cross. He took the wrath of God for me. I'm no longer under the wrath. And to give you, verse 7, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, Jesus didn't come to the Thessalonian church. He still hasn't come for us. So this is clearly Paul, under inspiration from God, speaking to all generations that there's going to be a day that he is going to deliver in flaming fire, verse 8, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes. Now, the final people that he's avenging are the final people dying in the Battle of Armageddon. I mean, the Antichrist has amassed the armies of the world under his leadership as the global leader, bringing peace to the world. He amasses the greatest armada in the history of the world. Why? I'm going to get rid of those last pesky Jews in Jerusalem and Israel. And Jerusalem is being broken into. The walls have been breached. The women are being raped, according to Zechariah. The end is imminent for the remaining Jews of the world. And a total extermination scheme is on, just like Hitler. And just before it happens, Jesus physically returns and he says, enough. And his wrath goes from, you know, the time of the Thessalonians. I mean, you know, storing up his righteous judgment came from the times that those Thessalonians were being persecuted. All the people that died under the Roman Caesars by being fed to the lions, you know, burned on poles, burned at the stake, on and all the history of everybody that's been tortured is going all till now to verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you is believed. When Jesus comes, I'm not worried about his wrath. I'm admiring him that you came to save. You came to deliver me from the wrath to come. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this goes right into chapter 2, which is one of the most complicated chapters on timing issues in the New Testament pertaining to the coming of Jesus. And we're going to try and unravel that next week. But let's just summarize here. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Rapture, second coming is how I see it. Others see it as all just one thing. The fact that he's coming and delivering us from the wrath of God is an awesome encouragement. Comfort one another with these words. The day of the Lord comes as a thief for those in darkness, but we see it clearly. And the wrath of God is coming, but not for us. So what should we do because of that? Watch and be sober. I'm kind of, you know, Feast of Trumpets, by the way. People said, when exactly is Feast of Trumpets? It's September 30th this year. And I'm being more and more convinced by my friends who think it is trumpets to because of verses like this, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised first. I think it'll be on a Jewish feast day. Trumpets is the next one that it could be, which is September 30th this year. I'm not saying it's September 30th. I'm saying someday we're going to hear a trumpet and we're going to be gone. I want you to prepare for next week. For those that want to help be equipped, there's a website that I want you to write down. And it's a very lengthy PowerPoint program that I think is extremely well written and that deals with a lot of the confusion that people have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the website is www.nephilim, N-E-P-H-I-L-I-M, and then without any space or anything else, apocalypse. Nephilim Apocalypse, where it's apocalypse is apocalypse.com. Then you go to their shop link, downloads link, and you get a 2 Thessalonians 2 verses 1 through 8 PowerPoint program. I know that's complicated. If you didn't get it, just call the church or email me saying, email me that link. Huh? One more time. Nephilim Apocalypse, NEPHILIMAPOCALYPSE.com. And then it's /shop/downloads/, and you can just go to the links on the page for shop, downloads, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 8. Very well done. PowerPoint by Patrick Huron. Patrick Huron. And he cleared up things to, and actually I was already in the same mindset he's in, but he did a very, very good job documenting it. Are you ready for Jesus? Yes. Is there anybody here not ready for Jesus, been sleeping in the dark, and you're bold enough to raise your hand because we're going to all pounce on you and grab you by the collar. Going to grab you by the collar and say, what is your problem? Don't you understand? Your eternal soul is at stake. In all seriousness, can you comprehend eternity? Living in the same place that snarly Satan is instead of an eternity with God, who so loved you, he sent Jesus. It's as simple as acknowledging that he is the one that should be worshipped, that God, Jesus, should be worshipped, rather than serving the lusts and pleasures of this world which are inspired by Satan to deceive us away from the true and living God. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you and we so thank you for your prophetic word that can help us to not be in darkness so that we can see and not be taken surprised of that this world is always making promises of peace, balanced budgets, and other foolish enterprises of man because they boast apart from you and reject you as the only Prince of Peace who has paved the streets of heaven with gold. And Lord, we love you, we worship you, we can't wait till you come to set us free from this mirage that they call life and give us that everlasting life you purchased for us on the cross through Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's a blessed time that's coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The wedding of the bride, united with the groom. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in his house. Oh, hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes.
Are you ready?
Are you ready? Should the Savior call today? With Jesus say, well done or go away. My home is for the pure, the vile can never stay. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in town. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Oh, my brother, are you ready for the call? To crown your Savior, King and Lord of all. The kingdoms of this world shall soon before him fall. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. Oh, hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when He comes. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when He comes. He's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when He comes. We shall see the King when He comes.
Isn't that awesome? I just praise Jesus for these songs that are just part of that blessing of going home someday. God bless you. Keep you in His care and keep your heads a little bit more in the clouds, because that's where we're going. In Jesus' name, amen.